If you'll turn back with me now to Matthew chapter 9. I want to use verses 27 through 29 as my text. And in these verses, the Holy Ghost gives us the account of two blind men. Two blind men who, having heard something of the reputation of Jesus of Nazareth, began to follow him until such time as he saw fit to confront them and to hear their request. Now, it would be fruitless for me to go any further without establishing some relevance between these blind men meeting the Lord and us. What does these blind men, somewhere way overseas, 2,000 years ago, have to do with you and I? You see what I'm saying? This is where a lot of times our minds get tuned out when it comes to the Scriptures. Everything in the Scriptures has a connection to you as a believer. Everything there. And that's why we read and study and gather and preach and we're learning these things. What are we going to do in eternity and glory? We're going to keep right on learning these things. That's right. Is this just another meaningless story told concerning the greatness of the Lord Jesus of Nazareth, or is this written for our learning that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope? God purposely leaves off. I want to start with this. He purposely leaves off their name. A lot of people he names. Lazarus. He named Lazarus. He called Lazarus out of the tomb. Lazarus, come forth. He didn't call this daughter of this ruler. He didn't call her by name. He just went in, took her hand, raised her up. And Bartimaeus, old blind Bartimaeus, he called him by name. A certain man named Bartimaeus. Sometimes he recognizes men's names and that individual, and sometimes he don't. And these two blind men, he never mentions who they are. He doesn't say where they're from. He just says two blind men. So God purposely leaves off their name, telling us that it could have happened to any blind man should the Lord have so desired. So that what we see here is two men, two blind men, with only one thing in common: they were both blind. Both blind. God's providence had joined them together by way of a common need. Now, I've told you many times and now I'll tell you again. All men are spiritually blind. He leaves off the names of these men, and you could just as easily insert your own. Because if he's had anything to do with you, he's given you eyes to see. You came to him as a blind man. And you came to him because you heard something about him. All men are spiritually blind. They all live out their days in the vanity of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart. Blind men are at the mercy of others to see for them. You ever think about that? They can't see. Now, I know they've made a lot of progress with the blind. Probably one of the biggest things is when they invented the writings of Braille. And they've putting many books and all this stuff into Braille, where the blind can feel these organized little dimples and read and understand. But for the most part, over thousands of years, blind men are at the mercy of others to see for. Is the way clear, or is there some obstruction? You can't see, you don't know. You can be standing right in the middle of a big, wide, open field, nothing in it. Or you could be standing right on the edge of a 3,000-foot precipice. You wouldn't know. You're blind. Is the way clear, or is there some obstruction? Is the way safe to go ahead, or am I about to step in a hole? Where does my way lead to? Am I going north, south, east, or west? Don't know. Just going. Just going. Isn't that what sinners do? They just go. They just live. They just day after day after day, and they going, don't know where they're going, don't know what they're doing. Just going. Just living. Just living my life. Where does my way lead? Am I walking a trail of thieves and robbers? Or is my way hedged about by grace? Blind men depends on the eyes of others, and blind men depend on the testimony of others. Those two men heard that this man Jesus of Nazareth had given eyes to the blind. When they called him, I say they heard, because when they called him, they, "Thou son of David," they knew that this man, according to the people, might very well be the Christ. They called him by his name, "Thou son of David," that promised one. They heard that Jesus of Nazareth had given eyes to the blind, and they had the need and he had the cure. They had the malady, he was the great physician. Isn't that what our Lord told those folks I read to you earlier? The whole need not a physician, the sick. Can you see yourself in these blind men? Can you put yourself into their place? Well, I've got three things I want you to see in our text this morning, if you can. The first thing I want you to see is a needy sinner. Anybody here that's not a needy sinner? A needy sinner. What do I mean, a needy sinner? Well, I'm talking about a person with some awareness of their condition. They didn't need somebody to say, "Hey, you're blind." They knew they were blind. I didn't have to have somebody tell me I was ignorant. I knew I couldn't understand that book. I read it and read it and read it. Had others read it to me. I had others preach to me about it. None of them knew what they were talking about. Nothing they ever said made any sense. I just figured it was me. You're just too ignorant to understand. There comes a time when God gives a man some awareness of his condition. You know what happened in the garden? I didn't. Went to church all my life. Never heard about the fall of man in the garden. Nobody ever mentioned it. Didn't have any relevance in their messages. They didn't preach man as a fallen creature. They preached man having a free will. They preached man having the right to choose. Claiming his rights before God. Anybody ever showed you in the scripture what happened in the garden? Turn with me over to Romans chapter 5. Let me show you something. You see, when the world talks about men, or man in general, he talks about him with an uncertain beginning, going through the ages, progressing by the knowledge and his knowledge and experience over the ages and through circumstances. And all of this they call evolution. Man has evolved. Well, I suppose if you want to look at that in a certain light, you could say that he has. He has evolved scientifically. In the 1800s, there wasn't any jets. The thought of a jet never come to a man. And there can be no doubt to the fact that man has, by invention and building on the work of others, he's made life more complex than it was in ancient times. But my subject is the spiritual condition of man, not his scientific and social improvements. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. What man? Adam. Adam. There was no sin in the world until Adam sinned. And I'm talking about the world of mankind. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, that is spiritual death and physical death. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Well, all wasn't born yet, were they? But they sinned in their father Adam. How did they sin in their father Adam? Because he's our federal head. He is the one in whom the seed is that's going to produce after his kind. And he's a sinner. So what's his seed going to produce? Sinners. Is that right? Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. How was it passed to all men? Because Adam, being the beginning of man, the federal head of man, or head of his race, passed to us his nature, which is the nature of sin. In Romans chapter 3, Paul tells us what it is to be under sin. He said, I before proved to you that both Jew and Gentile, they're all under sin. Well, what's he talking about, under sin? He's talking about under the nature of it, under the judgment of it, under the curse of it. None righteous. That's what he said. Now, if you're not righteous, you're a sinner. Is that right? Well, there's none righteous. There's none that understandeth. I just read that book for myself, and I'll make up my own mind. Yeah, you will. Wrong. Wrong. Every time. Wrong. Why? Because there's none that understand it. And there's none that seeketh after God. They seek after their God. Same as the heathen. But there's none that seeketh after the living God. They're all gone astray, Paul said. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. Their mouths full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they've not known. And there's no fear of God before their eyes. Under sin. Well, secondly, it means they're spiritually dead. They have nothing in the way of eternal life in their natures. They are by nature, he says in Ephesians 2, children of wrath, even as others. In 1 Corinthians 15:22, it said, for as in Adam, all die. Sin entered by one man. And death by sin and so death passed upon all men. And that's what he's saying here. As in Adam, all die. His race will never evolve out from under God's curse. He's born in sin. David said we go astray as soon as we be born, speaking lies. I've got three children. All three of them cried when they didn't need anything. They weren't wet. They weren't dirty. They weren't hungry. They just wanted attention. And they'd sit there and cry. We go astray as soon as we be born, speaking lies. Man, as I told you earlier, is spiritually blind, totally dependent upon the eyes of others and the testimony of others. But these are at least for the most part, deceived and blind and dead also. Blind man don't know if you're blind. The man that was with him was blind. He was blind. Well, how do you know that man with him was blind? He told him. What if he's lying? He could have solved this perfect. Told him he was blind. Blind man don't know. He has to be dependent on the eyes of others and on the testimony of others. Our Lord said they be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, eventually they're going to fall in the ditch. What makes sin such a terrible thing is that those who are sinners are not aware that they're sinners. I don't hate God, one woman told me. But boy, she despised the God I preached. She just didn't hate her God. I don't hate God. Bible said you do. The natural mind is enmity against God. Hostile. It's not subject to the law of God. And there, that word means authority. Everything God says is a commandment, isn't it? He's God. Not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. But what makes some men sensible of their sins and some not? My nephew asked me this question one time. He was down in Biloxi on a project. And I was spending the night with him. Hadn't seen him in years and years. And he was fairly close to where I lived. And so I went over to visit with him. And he started questioning me about the ministry. And he asked me some questions, and finally he said, well, how's a man like me, he said, you know me, we were raised together. He said, you know, I never darkened the door of a church. Now he said, how's a man like me? This one saying that, and 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 they're all saying something different, and they all got churches, and they all got histories, and they all got people to back them up. How is somebody like me to know who's telling the truth? And this is what I told him. You never will, but by the grace of God. What makes some men sensible of their sins and some not? The grace of God. That's right. By grace are you saved through faith. Read Ephesians chapter 2. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now worketh in the children of disobedience. Lived out your life in the lust of the flesh. Everything you wanted, that's what you worked for. That's what geared to that. That's what motivated you. I want a bigger house. I want a newer car. I want this. I want that. But God, who's rich in mercy, And for that great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And he did all these things. He raised us up together with Christ, seated us together with Christ in heavenly places, that in the proper time, in God's own time, in times yet to come, he's going to show you some things. He's going to show you the riches of his mercy, the riches of his love and grace in Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. You might have heard me use the term chosen sinners before. In Psalm 65:4 it said, blessed is the man whom thou choosest, now listen, and causest to approach unto thee. How come these two sinners came to Christ? Why didn't they go to the Pharisees? They were there. Why didn't they go to the high council? Why didn't they go to the synagogue? Why didn't they go to the temple? It wasn't that far from them. Why'd they come to Christ? Because he caused them to come. That's why. Why did he cause them to come? They were chosen vessels. It's the working of God's grace in his providence and by his word and through the preaching of the gospel and the powerful working of the Holy Ghost that brings chosen sinners to be sensible of their needs. So here's the first thing that I see in these two men. I see it in common with us. I see it in common with everybody that the Lord saved. They're needy sinners. Needy sinners. And then secondly, I see here needy sinners with hearing ears. There were a lot of blind men in that land. Only two of them saw him. These men didn't show up out of curiosity or enticement. They showed up because they heard that Jesus of Nazareth, according to the prophets, should give sight to the blind. You remember he read that verse out of Isaiah? He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. They heard from faithful men that this man Jesus of Nazareth had given sight to the blind. How much did they know? Enough to get off their butt and seek the Lord. That's how much they knew. Get out of that house. Get off that blanket. I'll never see sitting here. I got to find him. He's the only one that it's spoken of that could take care of my need. Is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when chosen sinners are made sensible of their need, they soon learn by the grace of God and his faithful ministers that there's only one who can do them any good. Only one. Only one in all eternity. Only one since the creation of the world and only one in your lifetime that could do you any good. The Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I pray that the Lord show us this and convince us of this. There's a people out there chosen of God before the world began, blessed in the purpose of God, and made immutable provision for. God has made, he has put things in place that's never going to change. Never going to change. Boy, we got internet today, so that means we don't have to gather and worship God. Oh, no, it don't. Don't you get sucked into that. His pastors are put here to watch for your souls. And I have 120, 130, 140 downloads sometimes on these messages that I preach and people following these lessons. But I don't know who they are. I don't know where they are. And I can't watch for their souls. But I know you. And we have interaction, and I hear you talk, and you hear me talk, and we know each other. And with whatever knowledge God has given me, I can watch for your souls. And when I see things creep in, I'm going to put a stop to it if I can, by the grace of God. If somebody's causing trouble, hey, out. Get out. Not going to have it. Not going to have it. Somebody comes in here preaching lies, get out. Pastors, watch for your souls. They see things that you don't see. There may come a time when you see them. There may come a time when you learn them in your own experience, and then you can warn others. But meantime, that pastor watches for your soul. And you young kids, I'll watch for your soul because you're blind. And you can't see it. And you'll dive right in it. You will. You will. It's coming. You'll be right. And you'll say, oh no, what did I do? What did I do? Why didn't I listen? These men didn't show up out of curiosity. They heard. That woman at the well, when he got done with her, she went back. She said, come see a man told me everything I ever did. These men heard from faithful men that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, had given sight to the blind. And they knew enough to find him. They knew enough to seek him. There's a people out there chosen of God, blessed in the purpose of God. A people for whom provision has been made. He told those Thessalonians, he said, God hath chosen thee from the beginning unto salvation. But he didn't stop there. He said, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel. All those immutable provisions that God provides for chosen sinners, he put into play. And that's how those Thessalonians came to be a church. God has so ordained the salvation of chosen sinners as to fix the means whereby they shall be drawn to Christ. He told those Jews, they started murmuring. Well, he said he come down from heaven. He talking about him being manna, and he don't know what he's talking about. Talking about eating his flesh. He's crazy. He's a fool. Christ said, don't murmur. No man can come unto me except my Father draw him. It's written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Oh, blessed are your ears, for they hear. Let me read you a few verses over here out of Romans chapter 10. In verse 13 of Romans chapter 10, I've read this to you many times. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Any man, any time, anywhere. If he calls on the name of the Lord, he'll be saved. But there's some problems. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how is he going to preach if God don't send him? Huh? That's pretty clear, isn't it? I don't need to expound on that. That's clear as a bell. The Scripture says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. And he goes on from the very conception of salvation all the way through to the end. Provision has been made, gifts have been given, blessings have been purposed, and all the means ordained of God set in place and used. Needy sinners have hearing ears. What do they hear? Christ. Huh? Now, where you were before you came here, or where you were before you first heard the gospel, but there was a first time. And you knew when you heard that, that wasn't what you've been hearing. Didn't you? That ain't what my preacher's been preaching. I never heard anything like it. He hears Christ. Needy sinners have hearing ears, and what they hear is Christ. He's the answer to all your questions. Oh, my soul. He's the answer to all your needs. He's the way. He's the truth. And He's the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He's my righteousness. My soul. Surely there's nobody in here this morning still trying to walk with their own righteousness and please God. Keeping this commandment or that commandment or doing this or observing ceremonies and doing this and doing that. Surely you're not doing that. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Oh my. By His own blood, the Scripture said, our great high priest entered into heaven itself, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You know there's still people here thinking they're going to be rewarded when they get into glory. He had buy you out of bondage if He redeemed you. You owed a debt you couldn't pay. But He entered into heaven itself by His own blood, by His own suffering, by His own death, by His own righteousness. He entered into heaven itself and obtained eternal redemption for us. It's in His person, in His possession. Somebody asked Brother Mahan, he went to seminary with him, graduated with him. He wound up being in the same little town up in Kentucky, in Ashland. Henry was walking to church one morning, and this fellow saw him across over the street. He said, you're Henry Mahan. He said, you remember me? And he said, yeah. He said, we went to school together. And they talked for a little bit. Finally, the man looked at him. He said, Henry, he said, you still saved? And Henry said, I don't know. He said, is Christ still on the throne? If He's still on the throne, I'm still saved. Because He's my salvation. He's my redemption. He's my righteousness. Listen to this. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that old temple and tabernacle and sacrifices and priesthood. He taketh away the first that He may establish the second, by the which will we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Having ears to hear Christ preach, His fame, His glory, His appointments, His accomplishments, His lordship. And I tell you, if you ever hear it, you'll seek Him, and you'll never be satisfied to hear anything else. And then thirdly and finally, when needy sinners are brought to Christ by the providence of God, by the preaching of the gospel and the powerful working of the Holy Ghost, they're shut up to faith in Christ. A little group of disciples told the Lord over in the book of John, they said, what can we do to work the works of God? He said, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom the Father has sent. This is the work of God. Look back here at verse 28 of our text in Matthew chapter 9. And when He was come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said unto them, believe ye that I'm able to do this? They came seeking the Lord for their sight. And here's what he told them. Do you believe I'm able to do this? Here's what everything comes down to. What think ye of Christ? I want to be saved. Do you believe he can save me? Because that's how he saves. You believe he's able to do this? I have people telling me, no, you don't have to hear this, you don't have to hear that. Faith, you just believe. That ain't what Christ said. He said, do you believe that I'm able to do this? Do you believe in my ability to save? You believe that my death is sufficient, my life is sufficient for your righteousness? You believe that my person is that I'm actually here as your representative, as your federal head, that we're one together? You believe that? You believe I'm able to save your soul? He's God come into the flesh. Is he presently in glory, arranging all things, working all things together for those who are the called according to his purpose? Can he take a cursed fallen son of Adam and reconcile him unto God? Can he redeem chosen sinners? Can he really call men out of death and give them eternal life? Is he able to do what needy sinners have heard he can do? Do you believe that I can do what you're asking me? Huh? Listen to what they say. We believe. We believe. And he touched their eyes and they could see as well as any man on this planet. Huh? Hebrews chapter 7 verse 24 says, but this man, the God man, the priest of God, the priest after the order of Melchizedek, because he continueth ever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able. He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Is he able? Do you believe he's able? God says he is. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Now what about you? What about me? Do we believe he's able to save sinners? Do we believe his blood is sufficient to put away our sin? Do we believe his righteousness is enough to satisfy God? Do you believe in his righteousness strong enough to risk your soul on it? Because whether you know it or not, that's what you do when you believe on him. Paul said, I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. You believe he sits upon the throne as absolute sovereign, working all things after the redemptive will of God? I do. I do. I don't perfectly. We believe, the disciples said, help thou our unbelief. These two blind men said, we believe. We believe you can. That's why we're here. That's why we sought you. That's why we wanted to see you. And you know what the Lord said? Be it unto you according to your faith. Be it unto you. You believe? You believe? If you do, you can thank God for it. That's an act of His grace. And it's the work of God. The work of God in us. Thank you.